And we will do as we do when I'm going through the catechism. I will read the two passages of Scripture. There are always more than this. And then we will read responsively the catechism question, which is 105, and it is there in your bulletin. So Matthew 6:12, we've just said this in recitation of the Lord's Prayer, and it is the text for this part of the shorter catechism. So it's Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then I'm going to read Ephesians 4:32. There were a number of passages I thought we could read, but this one was, if you will, the most direct for our purposes. So, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then the shorter catechism, number 105, what do we pray for in the fifth petition? In the fifth petition, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray that God, for Christ's sake, would freely pardon all our sins, which we are the rather encouraged to ask, because by his grace we are enabled from the heart to forgive others. Okay. Well, let's turn some our attention to this passage and this subject. Obviously, in the world in which we live in, obtaining credit, that is, you know, whether it be student debt or credit cards or something like that, we have very easy access to these kinds of things. And it would seem also, by the way things are going, that not only do we have easy access to receiving credit, we have at times a hard time paying that credit back. At least for some of us, we are challenged by that and find ourselves in need. And the reason I want to begin with something like this is we read the Lord's Prayer as forgive us our debts. Of course, there is the other common way of reading it, which is to forgive us of our trespasses. Both words are fine to the degree that both are attested in Scripture, that is, in terms of what our sin is. Seeing it as debt, though, and particularly the kind of debt that we're not able to pay, not simply just debt that we don't pay, but not able to pay, certainly gives us a better understanding. We understand debt to a certain degree, and, if you will, the inability to pay. And so we want to think about it from those terms, but not from the easy credit, receive money, and don't pay, but from the standpoint that we are in debt and are not able to pay. And so this becomes, then, our deepest need. And that is that we owe the debt that we cannot pay. And not only is it you and me outside of Christ, but it is the plight of all of humanity. So all mankind shares this same plight of a debt that cannot be paid. But more than that, we would understand that your debt, my debt, has been paid, but it's been paid by someone who didn't owe the debt. And so it adds a new layer or level. So our need, which is a debt that cannot be paid by ourselves, is paid by someone who didn't owe a debt. And that is the perspective that we want to come at this today. Now, the context for this part of the Lord's Prayer is a little bit tricky. And I say that only because the fifth petition is the second petition that is regarding your needs. And so we generally see the prayer as a whole as a prayer that is for us as a believer, that we are praying for God to forgive us of our debts. But we certainly can recognize that there are three ways that we can understand this prayer. It could be understood as the one who prays for the absolute first time in asking God to forgive our sins. And the larger catechism, 194, alludes to it in this way, or at least part of the answer is prayer regarding forgiveness that is towards that, if you will, first time. So you're asking God initial initially for forgiveness. A second aspect is a regular prayer for forgiveness regarding fellowship with the Lord. And I would suppose that for the most of us, maybe all of us, this is how we use either the prayer or the when we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We use it in the manner of aspect number two, mostly. And then aspect number three, it's for humility and grace to forgive others lesser debts than God has forgiven you. And at least the second part of this petition, and as well the passage in Ephesians, and we also read Colossians 3 today, all of them allude to this idea that we are forgiven, and then there is this attached thought that we are then to forgive others, and it's, I guess, particularly in the community of faith, but generally speaking, we are to forgive others of the trespasses that are against us. And in that sense, we always keep in mind the proportionality of it. Jesus told a parable to this end, and it is worth noting, but we will just say it this way, that it is worth noting the proportionality that whatever sin someone offends you by, or whatever offense someone has offended you with, is always proportionally and outrightly less than whatever sin you have sinned against God. So the parable that Jesus teaches, of course, is of the servant who owes the king a great amount of money, and upon pleading for his life is forgiven, and that same servant goes out, and upon being owed a very small amount of money, decides that he's going to take his fellow servant and put him into the jail until, you know, he's going to extract every cent by, you know, selling his wife and children into slavery and getting that small amount of money back. And Jesus' point there is to talk to us about this kind of proportionality, that the king has forgiven you a debt that you could not pay. You are obligated, if you will, at that point, to forgive those who sin proportionally less to you. And you are to forgive them also. You're to forgive them also in light of the fact that you have been forgiven. So we want to recognize that this is the case for this forgiveness of sins, or forgive us our debts as we forgive others. All right, so a debt that you cannot pay, and there's a couple of parts to this. We need to acknowledge the debt. I start with that classic question, are you a debtor or a trespasser? Well, maybe you're both. But here it is debtor, so the actual word that we use is debtor. It's also used in Matthew 18, 24, and Romans 4, 4. So attested in the scriptures, holy in the New Testament, that those of us who transgress or sin against God, we are debtors to him. We owe, and the debt is great. Although in other places, trespasses is more appropriate. Actually, Colossians 2:13, which we use occasionally for our announcement of the pardon of sin or the assurance of our grace, we use Colossians 2:13, where Paul says that our trespasses have been nailed to the cross. That indicates more of going against or coming against God in his actual commands. A debtor is one who is obligated or under obligation, and thus one who owes something to another, in this case, to God. Now, we understand this debt in the two ways. We have original kind of sin, and we have actual kind of sin. Our original sin is in Adam, and that sinfulness is wherein we fell. So we fell with Adam. We have guilt of his sin attributed or actually imputed to us. We have a lack of our own righteousness, which Christ merits for us. And we have corruption of our nature, so that we not only have the guilt for Adam's sin, but then ourselves, we actually go and sin. So we have a plight of debt that is more than simply one kind. If you will, it's a couple of kinds. We have the kind that is in Adam. And so, you know, we say, like we read this morning, all newborns are conceived in sin, having not actually done anything right or wrong, and thus they are born in sin. We want to recognize that. So, you know, for the sad plight of stillborns or, you know, something like that, never having done right or wrong, the child itself, him or herself, is in sin, and thus owes God, is what I'm getting at. And if you grow to then commit actual sins, then now you owe in that way also. And so you have this original sin and then the actual transgressions of your own thoughts, words, deeds, you know, that kind of thing. And we recognize that this plight of owing God or being a debtor, this plight involves death. For most of us, if we owe on some kind of credit card, student loan, car loan, you know, whatever it is, generally, mostly, death is not on the end of it if we don't pay. But in God's case, death is what is owed. And debtors to God's justice then, he doesn't let any sinner go unpunished. We like to have good and solid justice in this world. God will mete out that perfect justice in one form or another. And we say that he does that either in Christ to punish him for our sin, or any sinner that is not in Christ will receive a just punishment for his sins. But the debt, if you will not go overlooked. We see the wages of sin then, or I'm sorry, we see the debt there in two ways. Expiation, in which God will cover or wipe away our sin, or propitiation, where we see God's pacifying or satisfying wrath covered in Christ. So it is clear for us that when we are praying, forgive us our debts, that we are in fact praying something that is deep and wide as we consider the depth of our own sin, hence our run-up to the confession of sin, that we want to recognize that we are not simply confessing general sins. It's easy for us in the general prayer to pray generally, and we want to do that. But that's where, for us particularly in our private prayer, be it Sunday morning and evening or in, you know, daily prayer, we want to confess particular sins particularly because we have transgressed God's laws particularly, and we want to recognize and note that. Yes, we have not loved God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and body. That's true. And that's true for all of us. But there are very particular ways that we have transgressed it, and In understanding how it is that we've sinned, we can turn from those sins. And in turning from them, we turn to God, who is the one who forgives us of our sins. So this is debt, then, that you can't manage. We can't make satisfaction for this debt. We can't do anything but pray to God for his mercy and for his grace. And so we have these prayers of confession. Now, in the Old Testament, we see them in a couple of places. Psalm 51 is a good place and a good prayer. We use it occasionally in our own prayer of confession of sin. Something that's a little more specific but still notes a prayer of confession is in Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 through 19, where Daniel himself, on behalf of the people of Israel, prays a prayer of repentance and asking God for forgiveness for the sins, recognizing that the 70-year time period was up. But we see these expressions in the scriptures themselves. But we want to use God's word as a light to shine upon us and to understand his word so that we may then not try to manage our sin, but to confess our sins before the Lord. And so then we not only acknowledge our debt, but then we see our debt paid. Forgiveness is in and through the mediatorial work of Christ. He is the high priest. The middle part of Hebrews goes into great detail as to the mediatorial priesthood of Christ and how it is that he works as a priest on our behalf. But we recognize as well that not only is he the priest, but he is the very sacrifice that he mediates as the priest. So he mediates, if you will, himself, or the virtue and power of his sacrifice to us, that we may have our debt paid. And so our pardon then comes from God's free mercy, in which he then generously wipes away our debt, demanding no payment. He makes satisfaction. Occasionally we read from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 roughly, but verse 24 particularly, that Christ is set forth as propitiation. So as a kind of sacrifice that assuages or satisfies the wrath of God that is there. As this sacrifice that is there. So he pays the debt. But we also see that judicial language is used, that we are acquitted of guilt and punishment. With guilt being the idea that we are liable to the punishment of the crime. So that the punishment then is the very death that was promised to Adam and Eve upon the eating of the forbidden fruit, we receive the guilt of Adam's sin, and thus we deserve the same death that he deserved in terms of our disobedience, or at least in this case, in Adam's disobedience. And so it is always cast in judicial language. It is something that the Bible does not move away from. Yes, it speaks of salvation in other ways. That is, we recognize the renovative, restorative work of regeneration and sanctification and those kinds of things. But it never negates the judicial aspect of it. They run together, not in opposition and not in in ways that would have one against the one instead of the other. So that you always have both and, not either or. And thus, the judicial part of the debt that we owe needs to be paid. Just the very fact that the Bible would use a word like debtor indicates that there is something judicial about this action, that it is in the other form a transgression of God's law. And so thus, this language then helps us to understand why Jesus does what he does and, you know, what he did at the cross, so that we cannot trust in our own or others' merits, because none of them can make the satisfaction that only Christ can make. We don't ask to be justified daily. Justification is a one-time declaration, but rather in our seeking forgiveness of sins, we recognize that it is our communion that has been impaired, not our union with Christ. And thus, we recognize that we have been declared not guilty, we have been credited with Christ's righteousness, and yet in our bodies, the residual effects of sin that remain in us, we are led into temptation and we sin, and in those ways we sin daily, and thus we seek the Lord's forgiveness. You can hear that in Paul's language. I think it's so important to read, you know, the Galatians passage which we read, I guess usually chapter 5, the Colossians passage which we read this morning, that you can hear this, that you once walked as an unbeliever in these ways. But now that you're a believer, you're not to walk in these ways. The implication seems to be that we fall into walking in these ways. And thus, we need to stop walking in these ways. And among the ways out of it, if you will, now that we are in Christ, is that we confess our sins and seek God's forgiveness His grace and His mercy. And thus, then, we are restored into fellowship. This is the point of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We acknowledge ongoing corruption. We walk in the light. And thus, there's an acknowledgement of ongoing corruption in our lives. We don't run from it and say we have no sin. Rather, in saying we have no sin, we would be deceiving ourselves. And thus we see and know, because we read this one occasionally too, that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so we want to recognize that when John is walking us through that first part, the walking in the light is a good thing because it shines upon us in our lives, into the crevices and corners of our hearts and minds, and it seeks out those even hidden sins, bringing them to exposure that we may confess them before the Lord and receive God's forgiveness of those sins, and thus, if you will, a restoration of the fellowship that we have with our Lord. Now, the parable that I had mentioned, which is in Matthew 18, is something that we want to talk about now as a third section with the understanding of forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us or those who are in our debt. And it comes into the context in Matthew 18 where Peter asks the question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he asks as many as seven times, and Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or 70 times seven, it's a little maybe unclear as to where he's going. I would say this, because I know we have a lot of math and science guys out here. He's not giving us an equation. He's not asking us to count up to, you know, 70 times seven or seven times seven or anything like that. He is saying, you keep on forgiving. Okay, it's a big number, and you just keep on going. And when you get to that you can't forgive anymore because you've, you know, passed a million, bajillion, whatever, then we'll talk. But his point is not to give us an equation, but to say, no, you don't count to seven. Keep counting. The number is much bigger than that. And you want to be gracious to your brother because God has been gracious to you. And then this is where Jesus launches into his parabble in verse 23, Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And then I rehearsed the parable for you earlier. And so the question then and the parable, how many times should I forgive my brother? The answer is unlimited. That's the point of this parable in Matthew chapter 18 about the king and these two servants. It's to show the great unpayable debt that you have before God and the lesser, more payable debt that you have toward one another. So on our forgiveness toward one another, you're to cast your mind from wrath and hatred and anger and revenge and the shunning of the other person. We heard those words this morning in Colossians chapter 3. And so that the point then is that we are to be gracious to our brothers, our sisters in Christ, particularly because our forgiveness towards them is unlimited and our debt is much proportionally lower than it is toward God. A chief evidence then of true repentance is a forgiving spirit. This is a way that we can, I think, identify that we are exhibiting good marks or virtues as a Christian, fruit, if you will. And that is that we would love one another, forgive one another, get along with one another. Some of this was given to us on Wednesday night in our book study of the Peacemaker. And not to do anything other than to say, it is the idea that in some cases transgressions are to be overlooked between one another. They're too small to notice and you don't go to war over everything. It's subjective, but the Bible is clear that some ought to be overlooked because they don't rise to a level of anything other than overlooking. I suppose that most of us wouldn't get along in any way, shape, or form with anybody if everything rose to a level of war. So some of that is overlooked. Some of it is that we do hold folks accountable. That is, that offenses then rise to the need for reconciliation between brothers or sisters and so forth. And at other times, the church needs to get involved in the highest possible way. And it's well before that that we should be exercising our love and compassion towards others. Now, every situation is different, so I can't rehearse for you your own life and your own, issues and concerns among others. Personal conflict is different among all of us. So my point is to say that part of the answer to the prayer of that we would be forgiven as we forgive our debtors is that we work towards being people of peace, getting along with one another, but then mainly in this context, forgiving those who have sinned against you and or overlooking their offense. And we just want to bring this to a conclusion then. So you owe a debt that you can't manage and that you can't pay, but it's only God's grace and mercy out of which you can get out of this debt that you can't pay anyway. And it is only through Christ's sacrifice that satisfaction is made. And so remembering then the parable, and I commend you to read the Matthew 18, 21 through 35 this afternoon if you'd like, and commending to you that parable to recognize that that which we owe to one another in terms of debts are much lesser than what we owe to God. And we want to seek not only God's forgiveness, but the forgiveness of those around us as well. And so I exhort you to love one another in this particular manner. Let me pray, and then we will have our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these words that you've given to us. I do pray that for all of us that we would seek to be the people that would not only be forgiving, but that we would seek peace and forgiveness where it is against us. I pray as well that we would be makers of peace and that we would be quick, as the scriptures exhort us, to forgive one another as we've been forgiven in Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.